Super Bowl Sunday, woo! That wasn't much of a woo, was it?
Woo!
The one day a year men get to act like Neanderthals and their wife have to forgive them. The one day a year we can eat a whole lot more chili than can fit in our bodies, and God promises you won't get sick. I think that's in Leviticus somewhere. I'm not quite sure. If Jonah were a football player, they would have called him Wrong Way Jonah, right? Because the goalposts were over there, and Jonah was running with the ball in the other direction. This is our second week in the study of the lessons of Jonah, and the title of the series is The Power of One, because one insignificant person, whether it's Jonah or you and me, in the hands of one almighty God, can one have one amazing impact, whether it's on one city named Nineveh or one city named Elgin, or it's one person in your life. It's the power of one. And we have about 50 to 60 people that joined us this morning from the other end of the building where they were studying Go Fish. Lessons to equip us on how to reach out and pursue our mission this year of each one, reach one, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the same mission that Jonah had. So let's jump into the book of Jonah. Our lesson is when I'm headed in the wrong direction, when I'm wrong way, Jonah, and you can follow along inside the insert inside your bulletin, or it'll be on the screen behind me. Jonah chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. As the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down on the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, Jonah lost the toss. What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And then he told them that he was running away from God. Well, the sailors were terrified when they heard this. Oh, why did you do this? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors tried even harder to row the boat ashore, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because it isn't our fault. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. Our life groups, our home Bible studies that meet during the week, are studying Jonah along with us. They'll have discussion questions that tag into the sermon. So if you are not in a life group, a home Bible study, now is the time to get in, okay? Find a group that meets at the right time and the right location that's convenient for you, and we'll travel through the book of Jonah together as we study the power of one. It was a cold day in northern Wisconsin on the shores of Lake Superior. A small town there was holding their annual dog sled derby. Now, the dog sled course, the race course, started on the top of a slope, and it ran along a tree line and down the slope out onto the frozen ice of Lake Superior that had been marked, around, back up the shore along another tree line and back to the starting point. So the spectators could sit on top of the slope and they could watch the entire race from beginning to end. Well, the Derby race was organized according to age, and they started with the older group and the master's group, and they worked their way down. And when they got to the grade school boys, there were several very large boys that had what looked like professional sleds and well-trained dog teams of four, six, sometimes eight dogs in their team. And then there was one little fellow that looked to be about 8 years old, with a small sled and just one dog that was obviously the home pet. And he certainly didn't have a chance at this race. But when his name was announced, everybody cheered him for his pluck and his spirit. Well, the starter's pistol fired, and those dogs, straining at their leash and their harnesses, they just raced forward, and the farther they went, the farther behind the little fella got. Well, about two-thirds of the way through the course, as they were coming up the slope next to the tree line, a snowshoe rabbit jumped out of the trees. And you could see the lead dogs, his ears go up, his nose is twitching, and you can almost see this cartoon balloon that says, "Oh boy, a rabbit! I know I'm supposed to go over here, but oh, that looks good. I know I'm supposed to go this way, but oh, there's a rabbit. That's fun. I know I'm supposed to, oh, what the heck?" And that dog charged off course to chase the snowshoe rabbit. Well, no sooner did the lead dog charge off course to chase the rabbit than all the other dogs charge off course following the lead dog, barking merrily as they're chasing this snowshoe rabbit. All of the sleds except the little fella with the one dog that just kept on slowly around the course. And he won the race because he was the only one to finish the course. So my question to you is, do you ever feel like that sled dog? I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but oh, that looks good. I know this is what God wants me to do. I know the course that He's got staked out for me, but that looks like more fun. I know, oh, what the heck? And you charge off course. And you charge in the wrong direction, doing something deliberately that you know that God doesn't want you to do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought life could be a whole lot happier and more joyful if you could just go your way rather than go the way that God wants you to go? Because if you've ever thought that way, if you've ever acted that way, you have something in common with Jonah. God mapped out a course for Jonah, and it was a rescue mission to the city of Nineveh. It was a wicked city, and it was a difficult and dangerous mission. And Jonah looked at that marked out course and said, "I know this is what God wants me to do. It's the way I should go, but I'd rather go this way." And he hopped on a boat heading in the opposite direction, to a port called Tarshish that was at the other end of the Mediterranean near Spain. Now, in Jonah's day, Tarshish was like the end of the known world. It was like a far, exotic, far-off port of call, a dreamlike place, a place like Shangri-La that nobody really knew anything about, but it must be like a place where dreams come true and a place where you can have the good life. Meanwhile, Nineveh, which is where Jonah's mission awaited him, is a place of brutal reality. It's a place of difficulty and danger and problems, but it's where God's mission awaits. Tarshish is the good life. Nineveh is a place of mission. Tarshish is the good life that you dream of, and Nineveh is the godly life, doing what God wants you to do. And like Jonah had to choose which direction he was going to go, throughout our lives we regularly, sometimes several times a day, have to choose if we're going to head toward the good life in Tarshish or whether we're going to head toward God's mission, the godly life for us in Nineveh. Are we going to avoid our mission of reaching out to lost people with the saving love of Jesus Christ? Or are we going to avoid the mission? Or are we going to pursue the mission? I mean, which one of us hasn't faced that choice often and frequently, maybe several times a day? Which one of us hasn't dreamed of a life that is easier than having to live to be a witness for Jesus Christ? I mean, haven't you dreamed of a life that's easier, where your life isn't interrupted by God's mission that calls you to make sacrifices and to take risks? Dreamed of an easier life than the one where God calls you out of your comfort zone and into the spiritual battle zone? Sure we have. We all have dreamed of an easier life than being a witness for Jesus Christ in difficult situations. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us, isn't there? I mean, God says go and we say no. God says this way and we say my way, and we run in the wrong direction and deliberately disobey God's mission, ignore God's mission, or disobey God's commandments and rules in our life. Haven't you found that whenever you head in the wrong direction, whenever you say, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but oh boy, this looks fun, and you run in that direction, you find out there's lots of dogs running in that direction, aren't there? There are lots of company when you're headed in the wrong direction. There's lots of company when you are disobeying God, but you're still headed in the wrong direction. And it will just take you farther from God's best will for your life, take you farther from the peace and the kind of satisfaction that you are looking for in your life. But the good news is, when you and I head in the wrong direction, when we try and ignore or evade our mission to be His witnesses and a rescue mission to lost people in our world, God's relentless love pursues us. And that relentless love is called grace. You see, grace is whatever it takes for God to get me from where I am to where He wants me to be. Grace is whatever it takes from God to get me where I am, even on a boat headed in the wrong direction, to where He wants me to be back in His will. And when we get to where God wants us to be, then we find that it was the place we should have been all along. That God's will is the only place of safety. It's the only place of significance. It is the only place of satisfaction. And running in the opposite direction only brings heartache, just like it did to Jonah. So since we all have a bit of Jonah, and we all at times in our life says, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but what the heck, and choose to run in a different direction. Since we all have times that we tend to avoid and evade God's mission for us to be witnesses to lost people, and we cover it up with excuses, let's look at what God did to Jonah and what He does in our lives when we're headed in the wrong direction, okay? Because there's several things that God does. The first is God sends storms to block me. When we're heading in the wrong direction, God sends storms to block me. Verse 4, the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Jonah was asleep in a ship headed in the wrong direction. So God sent a powerful storm to keep him from getting any farther away. He lost all forward direction. The only direction that ship was going was down. Because God loved him too much to let him run too far off course. And God loves you and I too much to let us run too far off course. So He will send storms of problems and adversity in our life to slow us down and to show us that that dream that you have of the good life in Tarshish, it's just a dream. Just a dream. Jonah never got there, and neither will you. Whatever that dream you have of what you think will bring you more happiness, that rabbit that you're chasing that you think will bring you more happiness than being in God's will, whether it's more money or more success or more pleasure or more power or popularity or whatever it is, that dream will sink you just like it did Jonah. God loves you too much and me too much to let us continue off course. He will send storms to show us that we can't find satisfaction. We can't find joy outside of His will. Because true joy, real joy, the joy of the peace of God's presence, the joy of personal fulfillment only comes from living inside His will and fulfilling our mission in the mess of the Nineveh where you live right now. In that imperfect job where He has placed you to shine like a light. In that imperfect marriage, in that imperfect church, as you are serving imperfect people in the mess of Nineveh. So let me ask you, what's the dream of Tarshish, the dream of the good life that's been rattling around in your brain and it's caused you to start chasing rabbits? What's the dream of the good life that you need to renounce and release to get back to the business of being in God's will and pursuing God's mission and reaching out with each one reaches one as we reach our community and our neighborhood and the place where we work with the story of the saving love of Jesus Christ? God will send storms to block you before you get too far outside His will. That's His grace. The second thing God does when we're heading the wrong direction is God uses people to awake me. Sends storms to block me and people to awake me. The captain said to Jonah, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God." Now, Jonah and the entire ship's crew were in danger, and Jonah was God's man on that ship. He should have been praying, but Jonah wasn't praying. He was sleeping. You can't pray to God when you're not talking to God. You're running away from God. And it's hard to have a conversation with the Almighty to tell Him what you want when you know you're not doing what He wants. So Jonah can't pray. So God has to raise up a crude heathen sailor to tell Jonah what he should do, which is get up and pray. Something Jonah should have known he should have been doing all along. And when we're headed in the wrong direction, God will send people to call on us, to wake us up to the spiritual battle and call us back to prayer. Now, Jonah wasn't praying. These pagan sailors were all praying. Did you pick that up? I mean, the man of God's not praying, but all these pagans are praying. They're praying as if their life depended on it because it did. I mean, they're not praying because they're religious. They're praying because they're scared to death. Now, they were probably Phoenician sailors because of where Jonah caught the ship. And the Phoenicians had many different gods and goddesses, dozens and dozens of gods and goddesses. And they didn't know which god or goddess caused this storm or why they caused it. So they're praying to all their gods, hoping that somebody will be the right god who will shut down the storm. So they recruit Jonah and say, "Well, we need you to pray to your god. Maybe he's the one that can shut down the storm for us." Do you see the prayer life of these non-believers is putting Jonah's prayer life to shame? And the captain's words must have sounded like deja vu to Jonah, because the captain said, God said, "Get up and go to Nineveh." The captain says, "Get up and go pray." Here we are in the middle of this storm. The waves are pounding. The wind is howling. The sailors are screaming. In the middle of that deafening noise, Jonah can't get away from the voice of God. Because when you and I are headed in the wrong direction, God will often send people in our life to awake us to the spiritual battle and call us back to prayer. And that person may be your spouse, it may be a friend, it may be somebody, accountability partner in your small group, but whoever, it may even be a non-believer like it was for Jonah, but whoever it is, when you hear God's voice, our job is to stop and to listen. Our job is to stop and obey. Our job is to stop and to pray. Because God in His grace will send people in your life to warn you when you are getting off track. Have you been hearing those voices today? Have you been hearing voices in your life lately that might be God speaking to you, saying you're headed in the wrong direction here? Or saying, why aren't you taking my mission to the people where you live or work seriously? Like Jonah, are you sleeping instead of praying? Here at El Geni, for you, we want to be people of prayer. So part of our initiative for Each One, Reach One this year is we're all learning to practice four behaviors, and that's prayer, care, share, and invite. And we're doing it in our grow groups, we're doing it in our life groups, and I encourage whoever you are to join in with us in these behaviors. And the first one is prayer, and that's a commitment that you will make a list of at least five people in your life that need to know Jesus, that you will pray five times a week. Five people you will pray five times a week for 5 months. And as you're praying specifically by name and asking God to show you how He can use you in their spiritual journey, maybe to take them one step to closer to knowing Him. And as we all practice those behaviors together and we talk about them with each other in our small groups and share how God is answering prayer and what God is doing, or maybe He didn't answer the prayer, but at least we were faithful, and we're faithful in praying and listening and looking for opportunities, together we'll get caught up in the mission of Each One, Reach One. Because we're not asleep like Jonah, we are praying. Will you join us in that endeavor? The third thing that God does when we're headed in the wrong direction, He arranges events to confront me. He arranges events to confront me. When Jonah sailed, it was the absolute best sailing season of the year when storms were very rare. So when a monster storm came out of nowhere, everybody assumed it must be one of the gods was angry at them, but they didn't know which god and why they were angry. So they threw lots, which is kind of like throwing dice or drawing straws, to figure out who was guilty of making the gods angry. We read in verses 7 and 8, then the crew cast lots, and Jonah lost the toss. What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us? They demanded. Now the sailors throw the dice with superstition, but the God who controls the universe is big enough to control the outcome, so the dice pointed to Jonah. Don't you love it? Jonah's running away and God is arranging events to confront him anyway. Now stop and think of the panic that Jonah must have felt. He's a stranger on the ship. Nobody knows who he is. He's traveling incognito. You know, he's probably got those big glasses with the fake nose and the mustache attached, right? And all of a sudden, the lot is pointing to him. He can't escape from it. And suddenly, he is surrounded by a group of very large, very angry sailors. You know, shaved heads, tattoos, leaning in, snarling, "What have you done to make the gods angry at us?" Jonah knows he's on trial for his life right here and right now. And he knows that God put him in this situation, right? The sailors start peppering him with questions. Who are you? Where do you come from? What's your business on this ship? They're trying to get more facts so they can figure out what to do with Jonah to get this storm to stop. Now, Jonah doesn't answer the question what his occupation is because he doesn't have one. He's unemployed. The moment he disobeyed God and ran in the wrong direction, he stopped being employed as a preacher and prophet for God. But he's still truthful enough to say, well, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the God of heaven who made the sea. And now the sailors are terrified. They're going, what? You mean we're about to drown at sea because you did something to make the God who created the sea angry at us? Why did you do that? You see, Jonah is now learning that when it comes to God's mission, you can run, but you can't hide. When it comes to us living up to our calling to fulfill the Great Commission and be Jesus' witnesses where we live and where we work and where we go to school, all of your excuses and all of your evasions don't matter. Can I repeat that? When we're heading away from and ignoring our mission, all of our excuses and evasions don't matter because God can still arrange circumstances to confront you with your guilt that you are disobeying. You're not doing what he made you to do, and you're not doing what he called you to do. They will confront you with the truth that you are headed in the wrong direction, and the only thing to head in that direction is danger and heartache. So when we're heading the wrong direction, God can send storms to block us. He can send people to awake us and get us to pray. He can orchestrate events to confront us with our guilt. Number four, God uses failure to teach me. He uses failure to teach me. The sailors asked Jonah, well, what can we do to make the storm stop? And Jonah said, throw me into the sea because this is my fault. But the sailors didn't want to throw him into the sea. Well, why not? Well, first of all, it would have made them murderers, and for the rest of their life they would have to live with the sight of Jonah sinking beneath the waves, knowing that they were the ones that killed him. But more importantly, they didn't want to throw Jonah over to his death because this guy seemed to be very important to the Hebrew God. And they didn't want to make the Hebrew God any angrier at him than he already was. And maybe the Hebrew God wanted this guy alive, so they didn't want to make a mistake and kill him. So they decided the best thing that they could do was quickly try and get Jonah to shore. So here's what happened. Instead, the sailors tried even harder to row the boat ashore, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. The sailors tried to rescue Jonah, but God wanted to educate Jonah. So the rescue effort failed, but God's education succeeded. And Jonah learned that there is no safe place outside God's will for your life. Jonah learned the high cost of disobeying the Lord. Jonah learned that going his way rather than God's way only brought failure and only brought heartache. When you and I are headed in the wrong direction, the God who sent the storm won't always calm the storm. He won't always give a quick and easy way out of the storm. Sometimes, like Jonah, we have to go through the storm. Sometimes, like Jonah, we have to go into the water. Sometimes, like Jonah, we have to go through the failure so God can teach us lessons of obedience, lessons of grace, and lessons of just how much he cares for people who are hurling toward a Christless eternity. So when we're heading in the wrong direction, God may send storms of adversity to block your path from getting too far off. He may send people to speak truth into your life and to wake you up and call you to your knees and to pray. He may orchestrate events to confront you with your guilt of disobedience, and he may use your failure to teach you the high cost of disobedience, to teach you that the only safe place in the storms of life is to be dead center in God's will for your life. The fifth thing God does when we're headed in the wrong direction is God uses crises to turn me around. He uses crises to turn me around. God used the crisis to get Jonah back on track. And there's two steps for Jonah and for you and I to turn around when we're headed in the wrong direction. The first is to admit my disobedience. Admit my disobedience. Then Jonah told him that he was running away from the Lord. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Jonah had to admit that he was wrong, that he was running away from the Lord, that he was disobeying his mission, and it was all his fault, and so do you and I. And there's times in our life when we have to admit that we love the dream of the good life in Tarshish more than we love the dream of being used by God in the Nineveh right where we are. There's times when we have to admit we love chasing the rabbits of pleasure or power or popularity or money more than we love people who need the Lord. And our life will only get better when we admit our disobedience. But the second step is to give lost people preference. It's not enough to say I was wrong. You have to actually take corrective action to give lost people preference. Verse 12, Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea and it will become calm again." Jonah didn't want to die. If he wanted to die, he could have thrown himself overboard and committed suicide by drowning, right? Jonah didn't want to die, but he was willing to sacrifice his life to save the lives of the sailors on that ship. What's going on here? The whole reason Jonah is on a ship headed in the wrong direction is he didn't want to risk his life in the dangerous mission to Nineveh. Right? And now he's voluntarily offering to give up his life. He didn't want to risk his life for lost people in Nineveh, and now he's voluntarily giving up his life for the lost people on the boat. What's happening is Jonah's heart is changing. He's not back on mission, but his heart is changing. He's learning to love people as much as God does. The God who sacrificed everything and sent his son to die for us and asked us to sacrifice in our mission to serve him to our world. Why? Because we learn to love lost people as much as God does. The second part of prayer, care, and share, and invite is care. And the goal is, as you are praying for those five people, 5 days a week for 5 months, you're asking God to show you opportunities where you can show them the love of Jesus. Practical acts of compassion. You know, if they need babysitting, if they need gas money, if they need a helping hand with something, if they need a listening ear, whatever it is, to show them the love of Jesus in practical ways. And as you are praying and as you are sharing acts of compassion with other people, and you're sharing that with your grow group, and you're sharing that with your life group, and you're sharing that with your accountability partners, and as we share those stories together of how we are reaching and how the Holy Spirit is using us, the momentum will build as together we're pursuing each one, reach one, because we are on mission. Our sixth point this morning is that God uses all of it to advance his mission. God uses all of it, even our mess-ups and our screw-ups, our mistakes and our wrong directions, to advance his mission. Verses 15 and 16, "Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power and vowed to serve him." Jonah didn't get his peace yet. I mean, Jonah's life is going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better, right? But as soon as Jonah came back from his disobedience, as soon as he returned to the Lord and admitted his disobedience and gave lost people preference and said, "Okay, you're more important than I am, so throw me overboard. I'd rather save your life than save my life," peace came in his wake. Because the storm stopped, the sea was calmed, and the sailors' lives were saved. And when those pagan sailors saw the power of Jonah's God, they were so awestruck, they made vows to serve Jonah's God. Unbelievable. How cool is this? Jonah's mission is in Nineveh, to the lost people in Nineveh. He disobeyed, and God is going to use him to reach lost people on his boat. And God uses even his failure to obey, to reveal his power, to reveal his saving grace to the people in Jonah's life, and their lives are saved. And that's how big and beautiful and powerful our God is. Even when we mess up, even when we disobey, when we screw up, when we come back to the Lord, we give Him a chance to show His saving grace, to reveal His power in the lives of the people around us. He can use even our mistakes and failures to further His kingdom when we come back and admit our disobedience and give lost people preference. He redeems our sin. There's one last point. God uses wrong direction as my preparation. Huh. God uses wrong, even wrong direction as my ministry preparation. Verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Stop and think about it. God could have forgiven Jonah and say, okay, I forgive you. And then let him drown, right? I mean, he didn't need to save his life. He could have forgiven him and let him drown. But he doesn't. He rescues Jonah because he has work to do for Jonah. And you know what part of the lesson of this book is? Jonah's usefulness after the storm is even greater to the Lord than it was before the storm. Jonah's usefulness to the Lord after the storm is greater than it was before the storm, because it's through the storm and it's through his failure that Jonah experienced the fresh, unlimited, unending, undeserved, relentless grace of God forgiving him and restoring him once again. And with that fresh experience of grace, Jonah has a fresh story of grace to tell the people in his life. And I have found in my life, I've had my share of failures and my share of mistakes. And it's very often through the worst failures of my life that I experience God's grace the most deeply, forgiving me yet again, restoring my spirit when I didn't deserve it. And I had a fresh experience of grace that impelled me to want everybody around me to know that Savior and to experience that grace in their life. And that became part of my witness, and it empowered my witness, and it strengthened my witness, because I was talking about something that the Lord had just done, and I was talking about something I felt deeply and passionately about. And God can use even the failures and the wrong directions in your life as the ministry preparation, because He is teaching you grace in a way that you may never have experienced it before. And that's your story. That's your witness. You want to hear something that Jesus just did in my life lately that just knocked me off my feet? Well, the study of Jonah is your story and my story. God says go and we say no. God says this way and we say no my way. We say, no, I know this is what God wants me to do. Oh, what the heck? And we run off in the directions that we want, time and time again, chasing rabbits. So God has to send storms of adversity to block us. He has to speak people that will speak truth and awaken us to the spiritual battle and call us to prayer. He may organize events in your life to confront you with your guilt. He may use your failure to teach you the high cost of disobedience and teach you the truth that the only safe place is in the center of His will. And He may use crises in your life to get you to a U-turn and say, I'm sorry, Dad, I was wrong. I failed you. I disobeyed you. Please forgive me. And get back on course of obeying Him, whatever the cost, whatever the risk, wading through your fears and living the mission to live as salt and light to a world for Jesus Christ. And when we do that with our scars and with our wounds, and we feel a fresh outpouring of His grace as He forgives us and He restores us, we are energized by our mission. Each one, reach one. Will you join us? The power of one, each one of us, can make a difference in the future of the community of Elgin. Each one of us can make a difference in just one life with the saving love and grace of Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, forgive us for the times like Jonah when we have chased rabbits, when we have piled up excuses to avoid your mission. Forgive us for the times when we have not chosen to live as your witnesses to a world that needs rescue. Now, Lord, teach us through Jonah that you use it all, that your grace pursues us and turns us around, and you use it all, even our failures, for your glory. Teach us once again, Lord, that you never let go of us. Amen.